I see lots of new faces, welcome, and lots of old faces back again, welcome back, and all you regulars, I'm so thankful that you've come again to hear the word of the Lord and to praise his name today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. So, a kingdom principle is you find what you look for. See some blank faces, like maybe some of you don't agree with me. This is a kingdom principle, and don't worry, I'm gonna tell you why I feel the word says that this is a kingdom principle. You will find what you look for. And when we say look for, as in you're the one doing the looking, we're not talking about the kind of looking that some people are challenged by. So does anybody in the room have experience of a family member who is challenged in the area of looking? You do. I have. This is a struggle. Actually, you're not too bad. There are some people that are not able to look. I mean, they're looking. Aren't they looking? No, I can't find it. And then you look and you, like, it's right there. Some people don't know how to look. And we're not talking about that kind of, I looked for it, man, I can't find it. We're talking about looking, the mum kind of looking, where you find the thing. We're talking about really looking. In the kingdom of God, when you really look, whatever it is you're looking for, you're going to find. Ask and you will receive. Seek, you're going to find it. Knock and the door will be open to you. It is a kingdom principle that if you are looking, really looking that starts on the very inside of you, you're going to find what you're looking for. Now, Jesus came and he said, in one of his moments on earth, he said, the Son of Man has come, but will he really find faith on the earth? And you can, in the kingdom, set your heart and look for faith, or you can set your heart upon and look for fault. And today, I felt like the Lord asked me to address finding fault and its consequences in our lives, in the lives of those we love, and in the towns we live in and the churches we attend. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a whole chapter. Woo! I'm going to do that in a minute. And the whole chapter is about fault and its alternative, finding faith. And I'm going to draw out four things about fault finding to make it really clear for you guys as to the direction that Lord wants us to take this word, like what he might want you to do in response to it. And those four things I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you before we get there so that you're looking out for them. Okay, the first thing is that you can be pushed into finding fault through difficult circumstances. You can be pushed or find yourself finding fault because of difficult circumstances in your own life. That's number one. Number two is that finding fault can become habitual. Finding fault can become an attitude. It can become something you do. It's like your default setting. So number one, you can be pushed into finding fault with God or with people because of personal circumstances. Number two, you can be that sort of proclivity in you to find fault can become something you do again and again and again, like a well-worn path. Finding fault can become habitual. Number three, finding fault is contagious. It will spread like a communicable disease to all those around you and to other parts of your own self. Number one, you can be pushed into finding fault by your own circumstances. Number two, finding fault, what did I say? Is habitual. Number three, finding fault is contagious. It spreads. Number four, pride can make you vulnerable to finding fault. And then we're going to finish, because there is always good news with Jesus. Did you know that? There is always good news with Jesus. We're going to finish with his invitation right in the passage. Okay, so we're going to have a look at his word on finding fault. And I wanted you to know that as I was looking at this, there was no heart of condemnation. I felt no heart of condemnation from the Father, because Jesus said, I came to save, not to judge. What he does when he brings something to us is move you through repentance from the issue that you're struggling with into his mercy. Judgment is the sheepdog herding the sheep into God's mercy, right? So you give a hallelujah for any time you hear a word of judgment, because you know exactly in Christ where Jesus is herding you into a new experience of his mercy. So you mustn't be afraid of hearing a judgment word from the Lord, because you know that good things are coming, okay? So no one's allowed to feel condemned here, because sometimes you can have that shifting from one butt cheek to another because it's the most uncomfortable word you've heard in a long time, and you think the preacher is speaking directly to you, and you think the preacher knows all of your sins and all of your secrets. I don't. This is just a word I felt the Lord speaking to my heart, and it's something that I struggle with, okay? So if you're shifting uncomfortably, say to yourself, hallelujah, mercy is coming, and a new encounter with the Lord, okay? Okay, I think what I'm going to do is read it through once, and I'm going to try and go slowly. Pray for me. And then I'm going to show you where those 4 points are. Okay, it's 11:30. Matthew chapter 11. Starting at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 30. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like a children sitting in marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her children.' Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Amen. Did any of you pick up on where those four points might have come from? If you did, you might have a teaching gift. Start praying about it. So let's start at the beginning again. What was my first point about finding fault? Personal circumstances can push you into fault-finding mode. Chapter 11 opens up with John the Baptist in prison and having sent his disciples to Jesus to say, just double-checking, are you the one, or is there someone else better than you that we're waiting for? This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had felt the presence of God in the womb. In the womb, he had felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. He had heard the voice of God when he was baptizing Jesus. He had seen the Spirit descending upon him, anointing him. He had zealously lived out the calling upon his life. Zealously, without doubt, without fear, confidently preaching the word that God had placed in his heart. He had declared to all who were listening, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John knew. That's what John knew. And here we have a John in prison sending word to Jesus saying, are you the one? John's personal circumstances, he was in prison for confronting wickedness in Herod. And he's probably a particular personality type that likes to see change right there, right then. The perfect prophet. He was the best prophet born of women ever. He was the one who pointed most directly. He was the tip of the arrow of the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. He wanted to see God's judgment on wickedness. He wanted to see a new generation of God's people birth. And here he was in prison, no less. And the Romans were still fine. Wickedness was still flourishing. Herod had the woman he wanted. And he was in prison, and Jesus had left him there. Personal circumstances that were devastating for John forced him into finding fault in Jesus' mission, in the way that Jesus had chosen to do things. And I felt like the Lord say, some of you might be here today and in a position where you have experienced very hard things, very hard things, and they have caused you to find fault in the Lord. You have said, he is not loving. He does not provide. He is not a healer. Your personal circumstances have driven you out of the call of God upon your life and in to finding fault instead. And what does Jesus say? He says, go back and tell him what you hear, everything I say. And what you see, everything I do. Tell him. It's worth reading again. Tell him the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away or is offended on account of me. You know, there is no prison on earth that is impenetrable to the gospel. Jesus said, you guys, take my gospel right back to that prison and tell him, Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, he makes very sure to show how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy after Old Testament prophecy. And even in that, what he's saying to them was, I'm exactly who you think I am, and I am doing exactly what I was told to do. And that's a liberating word for John right there. He might lose his head. He does lose his head. But right there, Jesus rescued him from the eternal consequences of finding fault in the Messiah and gave him eternal life. Do you see that? If John had carried on in the direction he was going, he would have rejected Jesus. Jesus sends the gospel right into his prison cell so he can lose his head and still live forever. There's a heart of compassion behind that word I felt that the Lord had for people here. That when Jesus sees people in pain, he weeps and he has compassion on them. He's not like, get over it, or angry at you, and that's why you're suffering. What he wants to do is speak over your circumstances the victory of the gospel. Do you know what fault does? Fault makes you blind to the things that God is doing in your life. If you found fault with him, it makes you blind to the things that God is doing in your life. It stops you from hearing his voice. Ultimately, it will lead to parts of you dying. And if you reject him completely, to death, everlasting. It paralyzes you. Finding fault with the Lord will paralyze you and prevent you from being fruitful in your faith. What fault does is the exact opposite of what Jesus told John's disciples to take back to John. The exact opposite. Be encouraged. The gospel message will always be the louder voice in your circumstances. Point number two was, it was habitual. It can become habitual. So he moves from sending this message back to John and addressing John's individual fault finding with him to addressing the crowd about their habitual fault finding. He basically says in a roundabout way, I know that you knew you were going out to see a prophet because ain't nobody going to go look at some reeds. Do you make a trip out to the desert to see some reeds? It's like going to see nettles. Nobody's going out in the desert to see plants, right? You're going out to see a king? No, because you look in palaces for kings, right? You look in palaces for kings. Jesus saying, I know you went looking for a prophet. You went looking for God's word. You went looking because it had been a time of dryness for Israel. There hadn't been a prophet in a very long time. They had not heard the word of the Lord. People were very hungry. Godly people were desperate to hear the word of the Lord. They went out looking for a prophet. And they found one, but they didn't like what he said. They said, oh, no, you're a bit too holy. You fast. Fasting is terrible and awesome. You fast. You fast. That is way too holy. Anyone ever felt that about? No. Writing you off as a friend because you fast and that's too holy. That's basically what they were like. You're too holy. You fast. You've got like camel hair. You know, you're a bit wacky. You really love the Lord a bit too much. You're too holy. No, that's not the kind of prophet we're looking for. And then Jesus said, what? And then the prophet came, and I ate and drank and came into your places with you. And you went, oh, no. This guy's eating and drinking. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. This is the dirge and the flute, okay? We played a happy song and you wouldn't dance. We played a sad song and you wouldn't mourn. Stop moaning about worship. In seriousness, they cared nothing for the message and everything about the way it was dressed up. They are like children that won't be pleased. Because finding fault can become habitual. It's a track you will always take through the forest. You know, you get a bee in your bonnet about something at church. You think about it enough. Every Sunday you come, you will find it. You will find your fault. You will find it. Too holy, not holy enough. Too happy, too sad, too serious, too funny. Too many women, too many men, too many children. You will find it. Fault finding can be habitual. And I love, he adds on, he goes, you know what, wisdom proved right by our kids. You know what that means? Who can think of a modern day slogan for that? Wisdom is proved right for our kids. Proof is in the pudding. Proof is in the pudding. Okay, I think the word for the Lord here was stop paying so much attention to what things look like and look for the fruit. Look where God is working. Hey guys, I'm not talking about the here. We are not talking about the gift of discernment, which is spiritual. Most fault finding comes from the flesh. And if you are honest with yourselves, you will know that you are not being discerning, you are finding fault. And I'm not talking about addressing false teaching, although some of this also is applicable to that. You know what I'm talking about, right? I don't need to put those caveats in, but just in case someone comes afterwards, I've put them in, all right? Stop looking so much about the way things are dressed up and look for the heart of the message. God has fruit. You know, he purposed his disciples to have fruit. That's what John's gospel tells us. It pleases the Father that the vine bears fruit. Look for the fruit. God's like, I want to grow some fruit. Look for the people growing fruit. Look for the ministry growing fruit. And what you might have to do is let go of a fault or two or 100 on the way. You know that if you continually find fault in another person, you'll be unable to receive the blessing they have that comes from God. The mission of Jesus is firmly in the hand of the church in this age. Firmly commissioned and given authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the kingdom and make disciples of all nations. The church has the authority of Christ on earth to advance the gospel. Okay? So if there is another believer who is loving the Lord and submitting themselves to that commission, you continually find fault with them, you will exclude yourselves from the blessing God has for you to be delivered via them. The people that refused to hear John were refusing to hear Jesus. Do you understand that? Our version is that you are all ministers to each other. That's what the whole spiritual gift thing is about. God says you need each other. And when you consistently find fault, you will miss out on an encounter with God. You will miss out on the next revelation he has for you. You will miss out on the next way he wants to transform your mind and your heart to be more like his son so that you are ready for glory when it comes. Number three was contagious. Jesus moves from identifying John's individual circumstantially motivated fault finding to the habitual nature and blessing robbing of fault finding to the contagious aspect of fault finding. And he gives two oracles of judgment over local cities in the area that he'd been preaching. And these were cities that had seen God pour out power. Power after power after power. People had been raised from the dead. Demons had been cast out. Blind people saw. Deaf people heard. Lame people walked. Sad people were happy. Sick people were made well. Poor people were made rich spiritually. These areas had experienced the extravagant power of God on their doorstep. And Jesus pronounces a judgment over them and says, it's going to be more tolerable for some of these really Old Testament bad places. Some of you, I won't go into it, but these were like places which people would have held up as the bad example. You know, like Babylon. You know, they become a metaphor for everything that is rebellious. And he says, actually, for you guys, it's going to be worse because you saw the unveiling of God and you went, what time is it? I think it's a Sunday. Who's your dad? I think you come from Nazareth. Who did you just have dinner with? Did you wash that fork up? Who did you touch? Do you know where she went last night? Did he just touch her? Those were the responses. Who told you could do that? Who told you could do that? Where's that power come from? They found fault with Jesus and it prevented them from entering in to the greatest miracle of all, which is that a sinner, through repentance and faith in Christ, can enter into an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Do you see? Their fault finding blinded them to the glory and goodness of God and prevented them from entering in, and it was spoken over a town. Now, God does not punish someone for somebody else's sins. Do not hear that, because someone might come to me after and say, well, you know, God doesn't judge people for other people's sins. That's not what we're talking about here. The children's teeth are not set on edge by the father's grapes. That isn't a kingdom principle. What is a kingdom principle is that one person starts finding fault in this believer over here or in this part of Jesus' message, and then the people around them start finding fault. And then before you know it, you have a mantle of fault finding coming down upon a congregation or a group of people or a village. God forbid, a whole village, a mantle of fault finding can come down and prevent a corporate blessing from being poured out. Fault finding prevents your own salvation. Fault finding can prevent the salvation of others. And if you're a believer, it can prevent you from encountering God in all the ways that he wants you to encounter him. Obviously, the first and foremost meaning of that text is that if you find fault with Jesus and you say, no, your message, no thank you, you choose judgment for yourself eternally. Fault finding and judgment walk hand in hand together. Because when you look at Jesus, you're looking for salvation. We sit in a place of judgment. That's the mantle over us because of we're born and conceived in sin. That's our state. We can't do anything about it. That's just, we're all like that. Until Jesus comes and offers salvation. So if you choose to find fault in Jesus eternally until you die, you will find the judgment that is waiting for you. But for Christians, corporately, churches, areas, countries will be prevented from walking in the blessings that God has. And you know, we have all these blessings ready to be inherited, as revealed in Jesus. All these blessings ready for us to experience individually and as a church. And when you say, you know what? No, there's this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. It's like just blocking it up. It's like sticking a cork in it. In the ongoing experience of the Spirit of God. Point number four was, Brian, just sit quiet. Are you feeling condemned? Hallelujah. Mercy's coming. Wake up. Number four, pride can make you vulnerable to finding fault. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Because that's what you want to do. Pride. If you catch this heart, that you know it, that you have received all the revelation from the Lord, that you know everything that that text specifically says to believers, that you know how it should be expressed, that you know how people should dress, how people should look, how people should speak, what the music should sound like. If that's the place you go, if those are the thoughts that are creeping up, you have got a spirit of pride and you are in danger of finding fault and robbing yourself of experiencing the revelation of God as expressed in Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a second. Pride is a warning sign. Hey, I've been there. If you read a text and think, oh yeah, I know that one. And then you hear a preach and they don't preach it like you want it preached. And you're like, no, no, no. You need to rebuke that spirit. Because fault is coming for you. It's creeping. You know, like sin crouching at the door. Cain was Abel. I always have to say that. So, you know, we're not all perfect. I always have to say, Cain was Abel. Okay, yeah. It's crouching at the door. Fault is waiting for you. Pay attention to those kind of thoughts. They will hide. Did you get that? Pride will hide the things of God from you. God is looking for people who, like children, are like, I didn't know that. That's amazing. I didn't know it. And when you tell kids amazing things, they're like, Yvonne knows that. She's probably not in here. They're like, that's amazing. And they expect to receive and experience it. They don't go, Well, technically, we're not in that age anymore. That doesn't... There is a key. So God says, it's my good pleasure to reveal stuff to people who are like kids. Listen, God is not in the business of hiding stuff. He's in the business of revealing himself. And he's like this. He's like, come on, come on, come and get it. Come and get it. Come and get it. Come and see what I have shown you. Come experience it. Come and taste. Come and taste what is good. Come and taste all this good stuff I have for you. Come. Come and taste it. I have been revealing myself for 2,000 years. I was hidden. And I have been revealing myself for 2,000 years so that every single human being that puts their trust in Christ can experience the Spirit of God and the heart of the Father. Let's have a quick look at the heart of the Father. So you know Jesus says, no one knows the Father except me and except those who I have chosen to reveal them to. Check out the Gospels, folks. If you're finding fault, you need to go back and read the Gospel and you need to take a look at the heart of the Father in Jesus Christ. When people were sad, he had compassion on them. When people were sick, he healed them. When people were outcasts, social pariahs, he ate with them and he touched them. When people were considered inferior, he raised them up. When people were poor, he told them that they would be filled. Jesus shows you the heart of the Father. If you believe anything else about the heart of God, you have believed a lie. Everything that Jesus is, the Father is. Everything. The Father is about making the blind see. The Father wants to make the deaf hear. The Father makes the one that wants to make those with diseases whole. The Father wants to make those who are paralyzed walk. The Father wants to make those who are dead alive. The Father wants to make those who are lost saved. Those are all things the Father wants to do. Come to me. This is the invitation portion. So if someone says, oh, what did they preach about at church tonight? I want you to be able to go, finding fault. Number one, personal circumstances can make you find fault. Number two, finding fault is contagious. Number three, oh yeah. Guys, doesn't matter what order you do it in. Number one, personal circumstances. Number two, it can become habitual. Number three, it's contagious. Number four, pride. But here's the glory. Here's the glory. Here's the mercy that we've been shepherded into. Because that's why we don't receive condemnation, because he's shepherding us into mercy. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Listen, there is two invitations over our lives. One from Jesus, come to me if you're tired. Because, you know, we were created to worship. Anything else is hard work. It is hard work hating someone. It is hard work picking apart a preach from a guy you don't like. I pointed at you. That was totally just, you know, because he's there. It was. You know that, right? But you guys don't do that, do you? You guys don't pick apart preachers from people you don't like. You don't hear a prophecy and go, because you don't like the person who gave it. You guys don't do that, right? That's just me. You guys are just on it, hot Christians, right? It is hard work being in rebellion. You know, who's seen The Labyrinth, the movie with David Bowie? Oh my goodness, it's one of my favorite movies. As an aside, I tried to show that to my kids like 6 years ago. It is a U, and they were totally traumatized. Don't show it to kids. It's not a U anymore. I don't know what's happened. Stuff's changed. That movie, there's this part in it where she's trying to get her baby brother back and they try and make her forget who she is. And she's sat in front of this mirror and there's a goblin and her name's Sarah. And there's a goblin piling up her old toys going, oh, look, it's baby bear. Oh, Sarah. Oh. and piling these dirty, filthy toys, and she's getting this mountain of cuddly toys on top of her to try and make her think she's where she's supposed to be. Bearing your own sin is hard work, and it's done to make you forget where you're supposed to be, so you can't see the person you've been called to be. Jesus says, come to me, anyone who's tired and weary, and I will give you rest. That's how the gospel works. You come with your stuff, thank you Bill Johnson, and you get his peace. You come with your stuff and you get his peace, because he is gentle and humble in heart, and in him your soul will rest. Hallelujah, amen. Thank you, God, for the mercy. There is hope for us fault finders. We get to experience the heart of God for ourselves. Love, compassion, wholeness, mercy, holiness. He has them every day, waiting up, like gifts, stored up, waiting for us to approach and receive. If any of these things made you shift, that's uncomfortable. There's a word for you today. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary. That's on an individual level. Come as a church. Know that how you behave affects your congregation and it affects the ability of the leaders to bring down the blessing of God and the purposes of God in this. Because Jesus was like, well, I couldn't do what I wanted to do. I wanted to bring you all into salvation, and instead, you got a judgment. That's not a laughing matter, but come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. My burden is easy and light. Let go of the fault finding, and let's see what God has. Let's see what God has for High Street. Let's see what God has for your families, for your villages. It's going to be so good. Okay. Maybe I'll just pray. I'll pray, and then I took up all the time. I'm going to pray. Now, I think I could do it like this. Like, if you think, I never find fault, just leave your hands in your lap. Because, you know, you've got it going on, you're fine. If you think, yeah, some of that stuff speaks to me, I want you just to close your eyes. My eyes are closed, can't see anyone. Put your hands out, because the Lord wants to make an exchange today. Don't leave it, because by this evening you'll have forgotten every single word I said. We're going to make an exchange today, and it might just be a symbolic thing we're doing with our hands, but it's a divine moment, and it's pregnant with such power and such potential. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive us for the ease with which we slide into finding fault and we choose the devil's invitation. Did God really say? Are they really loved? Over yours, come to me. Father, would you forgive us individually? And would you forgive us as a church if we have allowed that spirit to settle on us, a spirit of fault finding that has prevented you from just pouring out new encounters, new experiences of you? Father, would you bring your refreshing on these people here today? Father, your word is powerful. It's like a sword that can go between marrow and bone. That's pretty sharp. Father, would this word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplish its work in the people here today? Would it bear fruit? And Father, would you release people from finding fault? Would you release them into your light burden so they can walk like you, talk like you? Father, would you bless this congregation and its leaders with an experience of your presence and your power this week and in all the weeks to come? May we move from glory to glory, not always looking backwards over our shoulder, but expecting you to do new things, attending to our souls, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, chucking out stuff that gets in the way. Father, would it be your good pleasure to go to work on our hearts today and remove the spirit of fault finding? You're good. You know what? You're so good. There's no room for nothing else. God, you are so good, and we love you, and we bless you, and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tea and coffee.